بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ما بعد الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي جعلنا مسلمين قال الله تعالى في القرآن الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وما خلق الجن والإنس إلا ليعبدون والحمد لله وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قل لا إله إلا الله تفلحون. The meaning of what I just said into the English language is basically that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is really telling us in His book He created us for a purpose. We have a purpose. Our purpose as human beings is to worship Allah alone and not to share this worship with anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created. And as such, His Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, told us to say, La ilaha illallah, to be successful. What is the true success of this world? It is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the correct worship or ibadah to Him, and then have the success of the next world, the eternal world, which never ends, and that's, inshallah, for all of us, Jannah. We ask Allah to give us His Jannah, and the only way we can get there is by His Rahmah, His mercy. So we ask Allah to bestow upon us in our gathering today His Rahmah, His mercy. And certainly this is a good invocation from our side, and we'll ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide all that we say and do to be something good for Him. Alhamdulillah. نحمده استعينه استغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا. And basically I just said the same thing in Arabic, that we seek help from Allah, we seek His guidance, and we seek refuge with Him from the evil of our sins and our evil deeds. يهديه الله فلا مضل له ويضلل فلا هادي له. That whoever Allah guides, then no one will misguide that person. And likewise, whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala misguides, then they'll have no one to guide them. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness there's no God worthy of any worship throughout all the creation of Allah. And ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. And I bear witness to the prophethood and the guidance which comes from Muhammad, his last and final messenger, peace and blessing be upon him. And so to begin with, I would like to remind myself and all of us that Islam is for all people, for all places, and for all times. This is a good reminder for especially now, that the human beings are all over the earth. They're aware of each other through internet, through telephones, through television. So people are aware of more of what's going on. So we need to also be more aware of Islam and what's Islam. So in doing this, we say that Islam is for everywhere. Okay, we also say it's for all the people. That means for the black people, the white people, the brown people, the yellow people. And it also means for all of the men and all of the women. We don't want to leave them out. We don't want to leave them out. Because the women are the same as the men in Islam. They have duties in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they must perform their duties. And likewise, the men have their duties that they have to perform. And the duties of the woman are similar, yet there's some differences. And the duties of the men are similar, yet there's some differences. I would like to call attention to one very clear ayah in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that the man is over the woman. So many times I get complaints from non-Muslims or new Muslims, and they say, why? Why Allah, He made the man better than the women? And I said, does it say that? Does it use the term khair or khairan, better than? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say he's better. It said he's in a position over. How do you mean over? Huh? How do you mean over? It's not always to say better, is it? The one who's over the roof of your house fixing it, he's not better than you. He has a job to do on top of your roof. He's fixing your roof. But doesn't make him better than you. Any more than the one under the house fixing the house is less than you. Over means what? Responsibility. The responsibility of the man to the woman. So instead of seeing this as a negative statement, A'udhu Billah, in the Quran, you should look at it as positive. It means the man has a responsibility to take care of you as a woman, and you don't have to worry about what? You don't have to worry about food. You don't have to worry about clothes. And you don't have to worry about a place to sleep, because it's his job to bring those three essential things and lay them at your feet. It's over you in what? Responsibility. So, Alhamdulillah, it's a good thing. But sometimes people abuse their position. Just like you can have a leader of a country. He's a Muslim, but maybe he doesn't act very nice to the people. If he doesn't act nice, that doesn't mean Islam is bad. It means he's not nice. But if he's good to the people, then Alhamdulillah, he fulfills his duty as a leader. That's all. You don't judge Islam by the people. You judge Islam by the teachings. The teachings of Islam are two. The Holy Quran of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, called the speech of Allah. The kalam of Allah, his speech. And the sunnah or the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which are verified. And the understanding of the Quran and the understanding of the hadith we take from those people who were there and were eyewitnesses and reliable to tell us what they heard and what did they see. Simple as that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to preserve this Quran until the sun comes up in the west. Right now, this morning, Alhamdulillah, it came up in the east. So we're still in good shape. Alhamdulillah. So the program today is going to be referring to Muslims in general, but women specifically. Because all the Muslims have certain obligations. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that the Quran is the book of Allah and it's the speech of Allah, and that's one part of it. And the hadith, the sunnah of the Prophet, his way, is another part of it. These two comprise the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'd like to give you a couple of references, though, from the Quran so that you can understand. Number one, if you would like to look in Surah Al-Hasab, this is chapter 33. Look at verse 35. And notice how Allah says to the believing man and the believing woman, to the patient man and the patient woman, to the charitable man and the charitable woman, and so and so and so and so through the whole ayah. Every time Allah mentions a quality, he mentions for the man, and then he takes the trouble to mention also for the woman. He could have said for the men and women that are believers and charitable and so and so and so, but he made an emphasis not on the characteristics. He made an emphasis on man and woman, and man and woman, and man and woman. Why? So you can't come later and say, no, Islam is for men, and women are just going to get pushed around because it's wrong. If you understand that Islam is a deen, a complete way of life, if you understand this, then you understand that if you change some things, you will change how your life is. If you play with this and you take something out that's supposed to be there, you're going to suffer. Just as if you know a human being is a whole human, but if he has something wrong with his leg, he will limp. He can't help it. He cannot walk straight because something wrong with his leg. If he has something wrong with his tongue or his mouth, he can't talk right. Because something been changed. So the deen is perfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Deen is perfect, complete, doesn't need anything. It's nama from Allah. Al-yawmu akmaltu lakum deenakum. On this day I perfected your deen for you and bestowed my nama on you and chose for you to submit to me in al-Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us very clear about the deen. It's perfect. Is Islam the only thing Allah will accept? Maybe there's some alternative. Maybe another way. Maybe it's also okay to be a Christian. Maybe they used to have the book.
and also the Yahudi. Maybe that's okay. Or some different way within Islam. How about that? I'll do Islam, but I'll also make me take something from Buddha or something from, you know, Hindu, something like this. Can I do that? Or can I take Islam and drop something out? Just I don't, that's hard for me, I'm going to drop this. Maybe Hajj is too hard for me, or maybe Ramadan, I like to eat, so I'll drop this. And can I still be a Muslim? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّ دِينَ إِنَّ اللَّهِ إِسْلَامِ. It means the only thing you're going to accept is Islam. وَإِمَمْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامِ الدِّينِ. If anybody wants a religion other than Islam, Allah will not accept it, and on the day of judgment in the Yawm al-Akhir, they will be amongst the min al-khasirin. They will be from the losers. And may Allah save us from that. Ameen. So, understanding the deen of Allah means that we know that it's complete, and it will work. But the problem is, we don't understand it. And when we do have some understanding, we're either too lazy or too asi, disobedient to Allah, and that's where the problem comes in. Sometimes you hear people say questions like, oh, why does Islam let the man beat the woman? When in the world did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ever allow the men to beat the women? Where? Where? Even on the last khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Hajj, called khutbah al-Hajjah, that big speech of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what did he say to the men? What did he tell the men about the treatment of the women? He told them, don't beat the women. It's exactly the meaning of what he said. How are you going to beat them and then you want to go to them at night? How? How? You can't. You have to treat them with the respect that they are due. I received a question today, alhamdulillah, in the email, and they asked a question about the subject of women. They want to know why a woman wears hijab. Why does she wear jilbab? Why does she have to wear khimar? Why does she have to, you know, cover up like this? Why can't she just, like, do what she wants to do? Maybe she'd like to just do something strange. Why? Why does Islam order us? Order. It's an order of Allah. It's not a suggestion. It's not something, oh, would you like to do this today? No. It's an order of Allah to cover. Yes or no? That kalama of Allah, the speech of Allah, it tells us in Surah An-Nur, chapter 24, verse 31, and Surah Al-Hazab again, chapter 33, verse 59. Both of them tell you how to dress the women. There's no ayah in the Quran telling the man how to dress, but two ayahs telling the women how to dress. Be careful, and don't play with this. This is serious. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that four will be punished because of hijab. Four will be punished because of the hijab. Who are they? First, the father. Why? Because he didn't make his daughter wear the hijab. Then the brother, because he doesn't help his sister to understand the value of hijab. Then the husband. Why? Because he doesn't explain to his wife and make it easy for her and buy nice hijab for her to wear. And fourth, the son, because he doesn't say, my mother, please obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mention the lady going to be punished? Nope. No, it doesn't say that. It's talking about men being punished for hijab. Yes or no? So when you see the ladies walk down the street with no hijab, don't look at them and go, oh, look at that, she's a bad Muslim. You better look at yourself. And you better stop looking at them, because the two ayahs are together in Surah An-Nur. The one you are thinking about in Surah An-Nur telling her how to dress starts out by saying, tell the believing women to lower their gaze. She's supposed to lower her gaze, yes? But what did it say in the ayah before that? Tell the believing men to lower their gaze. Wallahi, I see too many Muslims today. They walk up to a lady, they look her right in the eye, like this close. They want to talk to her. Look her in the eye. Who give you this permission? This is okay? You know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. If you keep in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what will happen? You're asking. You just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. But you say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. It means what? It means Allah is going to punish you here. Maybe He'll punish you in the next life. But for sure there has to be some punishment. You can't just walk away and say, I said la ilaha illallah, I can go be a bad boy. No, you can't do that. If you're saying la ilaha illallah is all you need, and you can do anything you want to do, you might as well be a Christian. Because they have the same thing. Now, I was a Christian for almost 50 years. And I understand the concept of just saying something magic and you don't have to pay for anything anymore. That's not Islam. If that's what you want, okay, go do it. Alhamdulillah. But guess what? You'll be with those people. You will be with those people. So let's don't copy them. Let's look at what we have and try our best to please Allah. And if we fall short, Allah is Ghafur Rahim. Wa shadidul iqab. Don't forget the rest of the ayah. Fa'in Allah Ghafur Rahim wa shadidul iqab. He's also the one who punishes. And he said it in the same ayah. So it means what? Don't play. It's not a place to play. You want to play, take the children and go outside and play. But don't play in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I come back to my main subject, which is to talk about the ladies. Don't play with this. These ladies are something very precious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gives them things He doesn't give you. Do you know that? He gives them harder tests, but He gives them bigger rewards. Did you know that? Oh yes. Ladies are promised beautiful homes in the Jannah. They're promised a beautiful jewelry box that's so beautiful that it looks like it's the treasure itself. You didn't have something like this. Of course, you know, in Jannah you can ask for what you want, but Allah is promising things for the ladies. Many, many things for the ladies. Allah loves the good Muslimah as He loves the good Muslims. So you have a trust from Allah, amana, and that's this lady. Is it your mother? If it's your mother, then you have responsibility to take care of her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to be happy with you if you don't take care of your parents. Can somebody just pray and fast, make hajj, pay zakat, and be bad to his mother and he'll go to Jannah? No. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the gate, the door, the bab of the Jannah is underneath the feet of your mother. Under the feet of your mother. One of our dear brothers, Hafiz of the Quran, mashallah, from Syria, he said when he was a small boy, his mother taught him this hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, the gate to Jannah is under the feet of your mother. So he waited until she fell asleep. And when she fell asleep, he went over to her and he lifted up her feet to look and see. He said, I couldn't find it. Alhamdulillah. In another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked, who, after Allah and His Messenger, who has the most rights on me? Haqq. Who has the most haqq on me? He said, your mother. He said, and then who? Your mother. And he said, and then who? And your mother, your mother, your mother, and then your father. Look at this. Three times. Mother, 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 and then your father. So how you can treat your mother bad? You can't. Your mother is on your head, as the Arabic expression said, on my eyes. On my eyes. It's a big, big responsibility. What about your sister? What about your sister? Can you just said, okay, whatever my sister liked to do, no problem for her. If she wanted to go to college and just hang out with some people, that's okay. She'd like to just maybe listen to the radio, listen to music, that's okay. She'd like to, you know, have a boyfriend, it's okay. I mean, just a nice boy. He's just a nice boy. They're just friends. Boy and friend. Boyfriend. Not boyfriend, boyfriend. What are you trying to play with? You think I'm stupid? I don't understand English language? She's a girl, he's a boy, and they're just friends. There's no such thing in Islam. It doesn't work like that. You say, well, he's just going to give her a ride. He's just going to take her in the car, go somewhere. He's very nice. We love him, mashallah. He's very nice. He prays all the time. He won't do something bad. Maybe it's a cousin or something like that. It's no problem, right? Wrong. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned about this. He said, no such thing, never such a thing as a man and a woman alone together. Never a man and a woman alone together, because when a man and a woman are alone together, a shaitan is the third. Shaitan is number three with them. What do you think shaitan is there for? What do you think it means? Are you going to tell me, oh, shaitan is three? Ah, chaperone, no problem. Now we have three, it's okay. Astaghfirullah. Come on. I told you, don't play in this deen, man. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble like that. And the good brother, the honest brother, the kind brother, you said, oh, he's older than her. He's very nice, mashallah. He can take her to a doctor appointment. He can take her to see her aunt. He can take... No. Because you're putting him in fitna. You're not being fair to your brother. You leave him to do this job. He will try to do it because he loves you for Allah. He loves her for Allah. But you put him in that position, what will happen? What about the story? Do you know the story of the one man? He's very pious, you know, a taqwa, a mutaqi. He's a good man, a good man. By himself, he lives away from the people, making ibadah to Allah all day, zikr to Allah all day. But then three brothers came to him and they said, we have to go out of the land for a while, but we're going to come back. We want you to take care of our sister. He said, well, I can't do it. Haram. He said, no, we don't trust anybody in the village except you. You're kind, you're honest, you're a big worshiper of Allah. You're the only person we trust. He said, yes, but I'm afraid. They said, well, Allah, we insist you take care of our sister. You're the only person. We're going to put a house right here for her. She'll be in this house. You'll be in this house. Just take care, make sure she has food and nobody bothers her. He said, okay. A'udhu billah. Look what he said, okay. And when he did it, what happened? After they left, he began to give her the food, take the food to the door, just put it there and leave and go away. Every day go and leave the food and go away. But then he got to thinking. Shaitan came to him and said, you know what? At least you should say to her, does she like the food? At least you should ask her, does she want some other kind of food? You're not being very nice to her. Ask her, do you like the food? He said, ma'am, do you like the food? Maybe she likes it, maybe not. But anyway, he's talking to her now, just about food. And then Shaitan said, oh, she's all alone. She has nobody to talk to. At least you should speak to her. Say something to her. Say, have a nice day. Something like, oh, how is everything today? How do you like the sunshine today? Isn't it nice? Blah, 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 blah. Be nice. Be nice. Shaitan telling you to be nice. Shaitan's not ever going to help you. Whatever Shaitan tells you against you, you know that. Shaitan is your enemy till you die. And at your death, he's your enemy. And he's telling this man, be nice. So he'd be nice to her. And then, you know, you should go sit with her. She's all alone, nobody to talk. Go sit down in the room. So he went and sat down in the room. What do you think happened? Eventually, what happened? A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. And she had a baby. She had a baby from this man. And the man became crazy. He didn't know what I'm going to do when the brothers come back and they're going to see this. This lady's going to have a baby. They're going to kill me. Wallahi, I'm in big trouble. So when the baby was born, he took the baby. You know what he did? He killed the baby. And he buried the baby. He said, they're finished now. Nobody have to know anything. But she began crying and crying, and he couldn't make her stop crying. She said, well, I can't stop crying. Day after day, screaming and crying, my baby, my baby. He said, oh my God, what am I going to do? So he killed her. And he buried her. And then when the brothers came back, they said, where's our sister? He said, I don't know. Wallah, she ran away. But the shaitan, same shaitan, came to the brothers and guided them right to the graves. And they dug up the graves and they found her and they found the baby. What do you think they did to this man? And all because of what? There's no such thing as a man and a woman alone together, because when a man and a woman are alone together, a shaitan is the third. As-salat. Be careful. This is not a place to play. And it's a responsibility of you, for your mother, for your sister, for your cousin, for your aunt, for your daughter, your wife. You have to know where they are, what they're doing, and take care of them. Why does a woman wear hijab? Now that's our main question, and now let's look at this. If you have diamonds, emeralds, rubies, the most valuable stone on the earth, maybe Yahudi will give you $50 million for this, maybe. beautiful stone. Will you take it in the street of Cairo and hold it out and say, look what I have. Look, everybody see it? Look what I have. Will you do that? If you do, wallah, who does this? Who a majnoon? Who does it? He's crazy. Why? Because somebody's going to take it and they're going to hit you in the head. Because they want this. It's valuable. It's precious. So will you take it in public like that or will you cover it? No, you will cover it. Even in some areas of New York, Cairo's pretty nice, by the way. You think it's too hard. I'm telling you, Cairo is Disneyland compared to New York. Okay? In New York, if you see some places look kind of bad, they are bad. And you don't go there at night. Don't go there at night, because you're not going to come back. And some places in New York, if you have a cell phone, you turn it off so it won't ring and you hide it so somebody won't take it away from you. If you have a watch, you're going to take off this watch and you're going to put it in your pocket. If you have any billfold, anything, you're going to hide it. Why? Because they're going to meet you in an alleyway somewhere with a knife and they're going to say, give me what you got. Oh, yeah. So you're covering up. Why you'll hide your watch, you'll hide the cell phone, but your wife, she's not valuable to you, you'll put her out in front of everybody and say, look, here, take this. What? What? Oh, astaghfirullah. The question is not to the Muslim, why do you put hijab on the woman? The question is to the kuffar, why do you take it off? Why do you want the woman to have it off? What do you need to see? What do you need to see from my mother, from my wife, from my sister, from my daughter? What do you need to see? You don't need to see anything. Because you asked, I want her now, I want her with niqab in front of you, because you asked. I don't like this question. Do you like it when you think about it? Do you want people to come to you and say, oh, hey man, saw your sister in the street, pretty good. What's her phone number? Huh? In Arabic tradition, if you even say to a man, sister, he'll say, how do you know I have a sister? How do you know I have a sister? Who told you I have a sister? We have a problem, you and me, because you know I have a daughter, because you know I have a sister. Did I tell you that? Who told you that? What are you doing? Are you sneaky? Is something wrong with you? Ah. So now put it in the right thinking. The good, balanced human being protects the things that are valuable to him. Your mother is valuable. Your wife is valuable. Your sister is valuable. And your daughters are valuable. So what? So when you take them in public, you protect them. You put the seatbelt on them, don't you? Don't you? If you're going down the road very quickly and you put the seatbelt, you said, yes, but I only do that because it's a law. I don't do it. I don't do it to protect them. I just do it because it's a law. Well, in this case, then do it because it's a law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who told you to cover them. Still, it's a law. You'll obey the law of the kuffar. You'll obey the law of the human being, but you won't obey the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Because you didn't think. But when you think about it, you realize that our women are nama. They're a very wonderful thing. Allah give us nama. And they are amana, a big trust. And I'm going to ask you a question. How did you get here? Who gave you life? Allah. Yes? How did He give you life? How? From your mother. From your mother. So you have no respect for that? You have no respect for the woman who had huge pain. And Allah said in Quran, He talked about the pain the woman goes through in having a baby. You have no respect for this? Subhanallah. Subhanallah. There's no excuse. You said, well, you know, it's hard. In some countries where we go, they don't like hijab on the women, so we take it off. Why do you take them to those countries? And if it is difficult, why do you take them outside? You said, well, she needs to shop. Why don't you go shop? Make it easy for her. She has to cook the food. Why don't you go buy it? Make sense? You said, well, she has to wash and she has to do that. Why don't you wash? Why don't you help her? Who are you? You a king? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't tell us that you're the malik of your bait. He didn't say you're the king of your house. He said you're the imam. And Imam does what? He leads Salat. Are you leading her in Salat? Are you? That's your job. You're over her in this responsibility. You lead her in Salat. You provide food for her. You provide shelter for her. You provide for her drink, and you provide for her to take care of her needs if she needs medical attention. All these things are from you. And religious knowledge. She needs to know about Islam. It's your job to put her in touch with the correct knowledge in Islam. And you're not her mufti. You're her imam. And an imam's job ends when he says, Salaam alaikum rahmatullah, Salaam alaikum rahmatullah. Then you're not imam anymore. You're just somebody else in the house eating food and messing it up. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's better than any other human on the earth, and he used to wash his own clothes. Yes or no? He washed his own clothes. He took care of his own responsibilities. He did cooking. He did washing of dishes. He didn't pretend he's some big shot, did he? No. And when his daughter, Fatima, radiallahu anha, when she came to him and asked for some servant or somebody to help her, did he give her somebody? And they had, at that time, Islam was strong, and they had a lot of people they captured in the wars. And all they got to do, all they have to do, just snap the fingers, and she has a servant right now. Did he do it? No, no. Oh, my daughter. Oh, my daughter, shall I not guide you to something better? What did he tell her? What did he tell her? Just say, Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, Allahu Akbar 34 times. It's a hadith sahih. The same hands that are rough and calloused from washing and cleaning, the same hands from scraping and everything, look at these hands. He didn't say, I'm going to help your hands. He said, make dua, make dhikr on these hands. Use your hand for something else. Also, work and subhanallah, 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 alhamdulillah, 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 Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, and that's it. And this shows us something. It shows us that all of us have responsibilities and jobs, and we don't pass our job off to somebody else. You get reward for your job, by the way. You get big rewards. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed us that the rewards are wonderful in Islam, no matter what. Even when trials come, even when fitna comes, you get reward. If a child dies, for instance, and the parents are patient, if they have so many children which die, Allah grant them Jannah because of this. Another hadith would tell you, if you raise four daughters as good salih, good righteous daughters, marry them off as good Muslims. Prophet ﷺ said, you will jump over the sirat, the bridge between you and Jannah, you will jump over it. You won't cross it like lightning, you'll jump over it. And somebody said, how about three? He said, and three. And somebody said, how about two? He said, and two. Alhamdulillah, I have two, so I didn't worry whether or not one was counting or not. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, may Allah make it so that this is a way for us to enter Jannah. I mean, but you can't do it and expect, okay, I had daughters and they're going to grow up and just automatically I'm going to go to Jannah. No, they have to grow up as good Muslims. And that's very hard. Raising a girl as a good Muslim is difficult. Why? Well, because women have more problems than the men do in certain areas. Now, men also have problems. But if you don't start right in the beginning, it's more difficult to change later. So if you said, okay, my mother's 50 years old, she never wore hijab, I want to go tell her today, Mom, wear hijab, because I went to the masjid, you know, and an American guy named Yusuf started telling us, you need to wear hijab. You know what she's going to do? She's going to hit you in the head with a frying pan. She's going to tell you, get out of here. Who is Yusuf? Where's America? Get away from me. I don't need that. No, you're going to have to take it easy. Right? Easy, slow, slow. First things first, talk about Allah. Talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who gave you, mama, your beautiful shape, your good look, your nice face? MashaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who gave you this? You know, people love you so much. Why? Because what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made you this beautiful character. You have nice qualities. You're sweet. You're kind. So, you know what? People see you, Mama, in the street. They're going to love you. And some people are going to get the wrong idea. Maybe they're going to want to do too much. You know, I don't want them to put that evil eye on you. My Mama, I want you to be protected. When you go, you know what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He'd like to give you a reward for this. Mama, put this. Take this, my mother. Inshallah. So, step by step, you can't just walk in and boom, expect people to change because you change. In fact, you have to take it easy and bring step by step. It's more important to do a little bit and be consistent than it is to do a whole lot and then abandon it later. I don't want to take too much time with this. I just wanted to introduce the subject of the women in Islam. It is a subject that I lecture on a lot in the United States. I'm not an expert in anything, but I do have a job. When the difference between me and another person in Islam is that they pay me, okay, and the other one, he doesn't get paid. Doesn't mean I know more, but this is my job. I am the national chaplain, or what you call imam, for the United States for institutional dawah, and that's what I do, and I hope inshallah Allah accept from all of us, and I ask Him to forgive me for any mistakes that I made. And by the way, I ask that our sisters will take the time right now to write down their questions so that we can treat all of your questions. Now, if it happens that I leave before I get the question answered, it's not a problem. We can answer them on the internet on our website. We have the website known as islamtoday.com. We also answer questions in fatwa for islamonline.net. And we also work with another one called CIIE.org in Virginia. It's actually called Darul Arkam, but we use the four letters, CIIE.org, and we all work together, and this is the way it should be in Islam. We should work with all the organizations to try to show the good way. So that's a little bit about who I am and what we're trying to do. I'm going to open the floor now for questions. Yes, brother. The first website I mentioned is called Islam O Yom, in other words, Islam Today. ISLAMTODAY. That's the name of our project that we started a number of years ago in Texas, and now we moved to Washington, D.C., and you can find it on the internet, www.islamtoday.com. And when you go there, it will talk about priests and preachers like myself. I used to preach Christianity, who have come to Islam, the stories of some other people and myself, how we came to Islam and why. Additionally, you'll find stories there about how to deal with some of the common problems that people present to you. They'll ask you which group is right. Should I be a Sufi? Should I be a Shiite? Should I be a Sunni? Should I be Ahmadiyyan? What should I be? And so we have a big story or article about this subject, what Allah calls it in the Quran, is Muslim. Muslim. That's on this site. All of this is on this site. We have two, Islam Today has two main areas we work in. For the people who are not Muslim, would like to become Muslim. And then those who are waking up to Islam and becoming good Muslim. And the first section is islamtoday.com/Islam. islamtoday.com/Islam. The second one is islamtoday.com/everything. And when you go to everything, literally, you'll find everything. Everything Islam. This is based on a web page. It was actually developed, islamworld.net. That particular website was done by Ibrahim Ashafi. May Allah accept from him. And we just used the links and developed them into a bigger links section. There's a section all about the Quran in 14 languages. Search Quran in five languages. Search the Hadith of Imam Malik in his Muwatta. The Hadith of Imam Abu Dawud and Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. All of these are on the website. Links to over 4,000 databases in the world. So, alhamdulillah, we ask Allah to accept this because it's very big. If you want to know anything about Islam in the English language and some other languages, you can find it through these websites. The next website I'll mention to you is islamonline.net. This is a very strong website in English and Arabic, Fatawa. And Yusuf Karadawi, Sheikh Hanoudi, people, these are some of my friends, by the way, Sheikh Hanoudi, Dr. Jaffer Sheikh Idris, Jamaluddin Zarbozo, Jamal Bedawi, Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, Sheikh Ali Tamimi, who used to live next door to me, alhamdulillah, and all of us, we have one common goal, and that's to show the true Islam today. That's the project. So these are some websites you can go to, and trust these websites. You don't have to worry. The only mistakes will be normal human mistakes. There'll be mistakes, but there'll be human mistakes. Some of the websites, no. Some websites, no. These are not made by Muslims. They're made by kuffar. They're made by munafiqeen. And they're made by people who hate Islam. Like one called theQuran.com. And it was made by Yahudi. By the way, we made a lot of problems for them and they stopped. In America, alhamdulillah, we have a lot of ability to move that you don't have in other places. We can say things, we can do things, and we say it and we do it. Because alhamdulillah, Allah gave us the ability. And we don't expect you to do more than you can do, and you shouldn't do more than Allah give you ability to do. We don't need heroes. We just need Muslims. And every Muslim, if he is to follow Islam, he is a hero. One lady asked a question today in the Dawah section. She sent a letter. She said, 6 years I know this lady from some other country. She's a Christian. 6 years I've been with her, and I didn't call her to Islam, and I feel horrible. The lady's asking me now, she wants to know about why do we believe in Allah? And you know, she told her, and why do you pray? And she told her, and why do you fast? And she told her, the lady liked to go with her for Ramadan. The lady liked to sit with her. And she said, I feel bad. I'm not telling her the right things. And I answered the question. I said, you should stop feeling bad because you are telling her the right things by your action. Why do you think, you said in the beginning she tried to call you to be a Christian. She doesn't call you anymore, does she? Why? Because she knows what she has isn't as good as what you have. You don't have to have a debate with people all the time. You don't have to be Ahmadinejad. That's not your job. Allah didn't tell you that you have to go out and stand on top of a platform and give a big speech, that you have to argue with people, that you have to know everything about Islam. You don't have to know all of the usul of fiqh. You don't have to know everything about how to make tajweed of Quran. All you have to know what? La ilaha illallah. Tell them that. Whatever you know, tell them that. Tell them what you know. If you don't know anything, don't say anything. But follow Islam the best of your ability. This lady is becoming very close to Islam, she said in her letter. What do I do? You know what I told her? Keep doing what you're doing. If she's getting closer to Islam, you're doing the right thing. You can tell her to come to our webpage. You can tell her some articles to read and give her some books. But don't preach to her because you'll scare her away. You're not a preacher. You're just her sister in humanity. Become her sister in faith. Don't make it hard. The Prophet ﷺ called people with his speech and with his amal, his actions. How about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he was carrying a load for a lady and he carried a long distance, and when he put it down, she said, I can't pay you any money. I don't have any money. You know this hadith? She can't pay him. She thought he's a carrier. She doesn't know who he is. She said, but I'll give you nasiha, good advice. She said, there's a man calls himself Muhammad in the city. He's calling people to some worship of God, one God. Be careful of him. I heard about this man. He said, ma'am, I am Muhammad. Ana Muhammad. She said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. Why? Do you think because he said I'm Muhammad? There's Abu Muhammad. Go tell somebody, I'm Abu Muhammad. What do you think they're going to say? So what? So what? Who are you? But if you do good deeds and people are impressed with you, you stopped your car, you helped somebody, they were lost and you helped them find their way, they were hungry and you gave them food, they needed clothes and you gave them the best clothes you had, not just from the trash. No, you said, okay, I bought this new, you know, hutra, but alhamdulillah, this man he needs it or this lady needs it, give it to them. You didn't even open it. They're going to remember, who is this? Who is this man? His name Muhammad. Huh? Not because the name, but because they're going to think, oh, is that those people that pray to that black box in the desert? Is that who? Yeah, those people. Oh, well, I like them. I need to know more about this religion. But if I'm out here arguing with you and telling you, you're stupid. You said God is three. You're stupid. You have a book that has mistakes. You're stupid. You don't, you know, you think Jesus died for your sin. You're stupid. If I do that, what are they going to do? They're going to hate me and hate everything I say. They will never take anything from me because why? Because I hurt their feelings and I said the wrong things, and this is not Islam. Preaching Islam, dawah to Islam, is never about making somebody feel stupid. You never scratch the dignity of anybody. If your dawah is scratching the dignity of the person, this is not dawah to Islam, this is dawah to shaitan. If you can't say something nice, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? Man kana yu'minu billah wa yawm al-akhir yaqulu khayr aw yasmu. Let the one who believes in Allah and the day after either say something good or shut up. I'm translating Yasmut as shut up. Be quiet. You don't have to say something bad. There's no obligation in Islam for you to be a bad person ever. Never. Even when it's jihad and people are killing people, you cannot do it from yourself. It have to only be for Allah. Yes or no? What about when Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was fighting against al-Yahud, and he was fighting and fighting, and he was ready to kill him, and he knocked the sword from Yahudi. He had no defense. He can kill him. And Yahudi spit on him like this. Oh! So Ali back, radiallahu anhu, he backed away from him. He didn't kill him. The Yahud said, "Why you didn't kill me?" He said, "Because you spit on me. Before, if I kill you, I'm killing you for Allah. But if I do it now, I'm doing it for myself." You see? See? Be careful. And we're only talking about words. We're only talking about words. Allah doesn't need you to stand up for Him. Allah doesn't need you to insult people or to insult their beliefs. In fact, He tells us not to do it that way. This is not the way of the dawah of Islam. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, I ask Allah forgive me if my answer is a little bit too long, but I wanted to mention some of the points of these websites because the brothers and sisters who contribute to these efforts are in the hundreds. And they're just like you. Everybody in Islam Today Project is just exactly like you. A normal Muslim volunteer or worker trying their best to know more about Islam and share the truth. So if we make mistakes, you need to help us and show us the right way. And I ask Allah to forgive me. Inshallah. And subhanak Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Okay, if we have any questions or anything like that from the sisters, I'm ready to begin with that, inshallah. However you want to do it. Okay. Ask the brothers first. Okay, the sisters want to wait till the end. If any of the other brothers have any other questions, inshallah. The brother's asking a question about the Jamaat Tabligh. Yeah, the brother's asking the question about do we have any connection or do we meet with any of the brothers who come in Dawah Tabligh from the various countries. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalam, sallallahu. First of all, I want to say the answer is simple. Yes, I do. I have a lot of contact with Jamaat Tabligh. I first was with them in 1991. And I went with them for 3 days and for 40 days. I went to Pakistan. I've been many places. And alhamdulillah, I learned a lot of good things because they have the amal of Islam. They have the good deeds, the good action of Islam. The weak side of it is that they, and I only say this because every group has a weakness. The weakness of Islam Today is me, okay? The Islam Today Project, the weakest thing is the director, that's me. So I'm telling you the downside. And with Jamaat Tabligh, they have so many wonderful things that you hate to say anything negative. But I'm only telling you what the ulama said so that you understand. From the ulama, Sheikh bin Baz, Rahimullah, Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, Rahimullah, and Sheikh Saleh al-Sali, Sheikh bin Uthaymeen, Rahimullah, and from Abu Amin Bilal Phillips, and from Sheikh Ali in South Carolina. All of them said the same thing. They all said exactly the same thing. And my own experience proves also the same thing. The amal is wonderful. The call to Islam is wonderful. But the weakness is that they have a tendency to stay in a mindset which was from the time of Muhammad Ilyas. At the time of Muhammad Ilyas and where they were having to deal against the British. And they were limited. And he agreed, and he should agree, because it was either no dawah or on those terms, not to mention two things. And one of them was not to call the people to jihad. Do not call the people to jihad. Don't do that. Then they agreed, you know, at that time. Because if they did, they would get, you know, the British wouldn't let them do it. Okay, yeah, at that time. Okay, and the second one is that their knowledge is a little weak in certain areas. A tendency to, for instance, mention some hadith which are not really hadith. They're maldu'a or fabricated. And there's a book that they use called Fadail al-Amal. This book is about 70% sahih and good hadith. 70, maybe more, but about 30% is hadith which you can't trust, especially in the areas of fiqh. And fadail doesn't mean thick anyway. It means, you know what, like adab, what's the good way? And so in this case, some ulama will permit weak hadith, but nobody permits fabricated hadith. The second question the brother is asking is, how did I enter Islam? Myself, I was preaching Christianity. My father was a minister Christianity. We were Protestants. We had a Catholic priest who was a friend of ours, and he used to visit us a lot. And then we knew a Muslim, and the Muslim was from Egypt. In fact, he was from right here. He was a student at Al-Azhar. And we were trying to make him come to Christianity. He told us, if what you have is better than what I have, I will accept it. And we thought we had him. But after a period of time, alhamdulillah, and Allah guided us, the Catholic priest first made his shahada, the next day I made shahada, then my wife made her shahada immediately, and my father later came to Islam, and then I have two of my daughters came to Islam, alhamdulillah, and then other priests and preachers since that time, so many I don't know the number anymore, and many thousands of people we saw enter into Islam in America, Canada, and Mexico, alhamdulillah. The full story for this is on the internet website. You can print it out and read all of it in detail. IslamToday.com/Yusuf, Y-U-S-U-F. Thank you for the good question. That's my name, Y-U-S-U-F. IslamToday.com/Y-U-S-U-F. But you don't have to worry about that. When you go to the site, you'll see it. Priests and preachers come to Islam. If you click the link, you're going. Inshallah. Three months this brother lived in our house with us, and we shared with him, and we came to know him, and it was through personal experience, not debate, not manadara. Well, I had to sit with him. I ate with him every day. We traveled together. We worked together. I mean, you know, I'm with him all the time. And it was through that close association and his application of Islam, according to the Quran and the Sunnah, which convinced me that there could only be one God, and Muhammad was his messenger, alhamdulillah.
Here's another question. What is this way now to spread Islam in Europe and Korea and other countries?
The brother's asking the question, what is the best way to spread Islam in the West, in European countries, and in America, and so on? And bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. It's my humble opinion that the best way to do that is by having good examples of Muslims who understand Islam completely. We need more ulama in the West. We need more of our brothers and sisters to learn more Islam and teach more. And this is within the guidelines of the Sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrukum man ta'allama al-Quran wa 'allama." The best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it. So we should learn more about Islam, the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then we should present that to the people in the best possible way. By the way, I love our brother in Islam, Ahmed Didat. He's done a lot of good works in Islam. However, I'm going to tell you immediately, I do not agree with manadara. I do not do debates, I do not like debates, and I think they are counterproductive in Islam, and I've followed in many countries. I've been to Sweden, I've been to Denmark, and I've been to Turkey, Pakistan, United Arab Emirates, I've been to Saudi Arabia, here in Egypt, and I've been to Canada, Mexico, and just name a long list, many countries. And in Australia, there's a problem right now with the dawah that he did in 1996. And in Singapore right now, I'm having to wait months to get a visa to enter Singapore because of what he did while he was in Singapore. And in Sweden, there's a big damage that he did over there in arguing with the priest over there, because Sweden used to be very much, the government was helping Islam in Sweden. We didn't need somebody to come and cause a fitna. But some people, they have only one way to do a job. And when I'm sure in South Africa, in Durban, when he was there that at that time, that was the right way to approach what he had to do. I don't doubt that. But you do not use the same minhaj all over the earth in different conditions. You don't try to apply the fiqh of Iraq on the people of Cairo. And this is Imam Shafi, rahmatullah alayhi, what he did. When he was in Iraq, he gave fatawa, which was one way. But when he came to Misr, and he was the qadi, the judge over here, what do you think? He gave different fatawa. They said, "Ya Imam, why do you do this?" He said, "Because the conditions are different." And an alim of Islam has a responsibility to know the difference. If you can't understand, then don't leave. Stay where you are. If you're not able to do that, people, if you ask me a question of fiqh here in Cairo, I'm going to tell you what. Go to the people here that answer that question every day. Why did you ask me? Why do you ask me about Zabiha over here? Why? Because you want a different answer, that's why. You know the fatwa, you know the answer, you know what the qadi said here. You're looking for a way to play with the Islam. But when you come to the United States, why do you go to the United States and then you call Saudi Arabia and ask them? Why don't you ask us? We have our own counsel for fiqh. Why do you call somebody in England and ask them? Because you don't like the answer. And this causes fitna. And may Allah save us from that. May Allah guide us and make us of those people who look to the truth in Islam instead of to try to find something for our nafs. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Do I have any other? Yes, brother. The brother's asking the question now about working in the West, the United States in particular, and working for the non-Muslims. Is that halal or haram? Is that the question? I don't like halal and haram questions. I'll tell you what somebody else said. That question also came up today. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding you to ask the questions that I just read about today. I haven't even been home to go to bed, and I'm answering the question right from what the ulama, what they said. And in this regard, they used to say, as a matter of fact, I think I have the book with me over here. The brother gave it to me on the way over here. But it says in that book, maybe the brother can help you get a copy of the book for the European Council of Fatawa. And it says right in there that they used to tell brothers and sisters that it's haram, you know, to go to other countries. But there's conditions. And if you said, "I want to get a better life," it's not permissible to go to more dunya if you're going to sacrifice the iman. If there's a possibility you can lose your faith, then it's not permissible to increase your pocketbook. That's too expensive. In fact, that's the horrible expense to lose Islam. Is the worst thing could happen to you. The best thing is to come to Islam, yes or no? Yeah, because you know those people need Islam. Now, if you're strong in Islam, you know Islam, and you're going over there for dawah, then I advise you to join with a group of dawah and don't go by yourself. And if you can't find a group, maybe brother can tell us where there's some Jamaat Tabligh. They go all the time. We have them coming in by the tons. But if you go with them, by the way, you won't spread very much Islam to non-Muslims, because that's the second part of what they don't do. They don't really call the non-Muslim to Islam. They basically try to call the Muslim back to Islam. And alhamdulillah, we ask Allah to, you know, make them strong in that area. But maybe they're following some hikmah or wisdom, because you shouldn't try to do something you can't do. And it does take experience in calling people to Islam that are not Muslim. You do have to have a little bit of knowledge. And we had always advised the brothers to work in Jama'ah, work together, have an Amir, and follow your Amir. And that is a teaching of Jama'at Tabligh, because it's a teaching of Islam. By the way, all the good that it's in the Jama'at Tabligh is the same as any good that's in any organization. is the good is only that which follows Quran and Sunnah. So we should all follow that in whatever we do. But I advise you that unless you have a secure plan and a good group to go to, don't go. If you're able to find enough food to eat in this country, stay here. And by the way, I went from here to Alexandria, and I found a lot of free food all along the road. It's called Atin. All the figs you want to eat, just go out there and pick what you want, right? We've got several questions here, so I would like to devote this time to the ladies, so please allow me to answer all of these if you don't mind, because they've been very patient up to now, and this program was supposed to be specifically for our ladies. And to our beautiful sisters in Islam, I tell you, first of all, assalamu alaikum, and thank you so much for having me here today. It's a privilege, really, to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I hope He accepts from me and from all of us. The first question they asked, the question, what is your opinion of polygamy? More than one wife. I have to straighten out the question. This happens to me a lot of times. I get a question and I have to straighten the question before I can answer it. There's no such thing as a dumb question, but there are some questions which come the wrong way and I have to kind of fix them up. And I sure don't want to give a dumb answer. First of all, you ask my opinion. I have no opinion. My opinions ended when I entered Islam. I used to have many opinions. My opinion used to be that a man could have a wife and all the girlfriends he wanted, as long as he didn't get caught. My opinion used to be that a woman, she could go around and have all the boyfriends she wanted, but after she got married, she shouldn't do that anymore. That's an opinion. But what does Islam say? I'm a Muslim, alhamdulillah, and I ask Allah to make all of us be Muslim. And Allah is the final decider. What does He say about marriage in His book? In the speech of Allah, what did He say? First of all, He told us to marry believers, only believers. There's conditions which allow the man to marry believers from the Jews and Christians, but these are restricted, 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 and there's a caution that goes with it. And in America, I don't allow it. In America, I do not allow. I will not perform a marriage of a man to a non-Muslim lady. I don't care how many Bibles she owns. And there's some reasons for it, but that's not your question, so I'm not going to go into that unless somebody asks me the question. But what I am going to tell you is I have no opinion other than what Allah and His Messenger said. Allah limited. People had no limits, but Allah put a limit, no more than four. Some Sahabi had more than four wives. They divorced their wives immediately. The Prophet ﷺ was the only one allowed to keep his wives, and that's because of a special nature. He's a prophet, and how would a woman feel if she's married to the Prophet of Allah and Allah let her be divorced from him? She would feel horrible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a special concession for the Prophet, for the Rasul ﷺ. But a Muslim man had a limit. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, and He tells you like this, you marry your wives by two. Ithneen is the first number mentioned. Wasalat, three. Arba is four. If you can treat them with equality. And if you can't, then marry only one. That's an order from Allah. If you cannot treat them with the equal kindness, if you cannot provide for them in equality, then you stay with one. But Allah does want you to get married. You should get married. Marriage, according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is half of our deen. It's 50% of our deen. Get married. If you're not married, I pray Allah give you as many wives as Allah wills. Amen. But as regards the implication behind the question, you use the word polygamy. Islam does not allow polygamy. Polygamy means multiple marriage partners. It does not allow that. It allows polygyny. In the English language, it's called polygyny. And it means that a man can be married to more than one wife, but a woman cannot be married to more than one husband. Why? Limada. Simple. If a man has a child with a lady, well, we know who the father is, him. But if she has more than one husband, who's the father? Because the children don't always look like the father. Sometimes they look like the mother. Yes or no? Okay, so whenever the parents die, the children don't know who they inherit from. So that's one of the main reasons. It's about property. It's about money, believe it or not. Allah is protecting people and their rights and their property. And if a woman said, "Well, I don't like this man, I want another man." Okay, get divorced. We're the only religion in the world that offer a complete chapter in the Quran called At-Talaq. A whole entire book in the Quran dedicated to show you about divorce in Islam. But Islam is giving conditions for divorce. We don't treat it like an ordinary thing. This is a big thing. Just like marriage is a big thing, talaq, divorce is big. But it's not forbidden, it's not haram, but it's discouraged. It's makruh for a person to get a divorce and he has no excuse. A man shouldn't say, "Well, I like this other lady, I think she'll give me more children," so he's going to divorce the first lady who didn't give him any children. He can get a second wife. It's not an excuse to dump this nice lady. Maybe she is having some sickness or some problem. Okay, he still takes care of her, but he can get another wife. Maybe the other lady, she needs somebody to take care of her. And I said earlier in the program, it's haram for him to be alone in the room with this lady. How can he take care of this lady? Her husband died maybe in one of the countries where Muslims are being killed, and he wants to help his Muslim sister. But he can't, because if he goes to her, takes food to her, takes clothes to her, she'll start seeing him as, "Oh, this man, he's so wonderful." And she will make, you know, some invitation, which will be a big problem. Okay, marry her. That solves your problem. You can have four wives. Marry them, but treat them equal. A lot of times the ladies ask me, "But doesn't he have to take my permission?" No, he doesn't. But he should tell you. He should give you. My hand's over here. Zaklachin. Okay. I'm making a point out of this. He should give you respect as a lady. He should tell you, "I'm thinking to marry this other woman." He should do that. This is your haq. It's your right. And if you don't like it, you have the right to say, "Then I need to be out of this marriage." And it's your right, and nobody should say anything to you. It's your right. But you cannot go against what Allah said in the Quran and write a condition in the contract and said, "Okay, I want a contract, my husband can never marry more than four." Are you also going to say in there he can only make Hajj once in his life? Are you going to say that he cannot perform the witr prayer? Are you going to say that he cannot fast on Mondays and Thursdays? Are you? You don't play with the deen. This is deen. This is a part of Islam. I don't need an opinion. Allah said it. That's it. And by the way, the results of this are evident in Islam. Throughout the world, we are the biggest organization of humans on earth. Did you know that? We are the biggest. We are more than 1.5 billion people in the world. And we have the least amount of rape. We have the least amount of divorce. We have the least amount of incest, where family members are with each other illegally. We have the least amount of polygyny. And it's allowed in Islam. And we have the least. Almost all of the Muslims in the world have only one wife. Do you know that? Even in Saudi Arabia, everybody likes to look at Saudi, give them a hard time. Most of the ones I met, they have one wife. Maybe they know somebody that has two, maybe their uncle, their grandfather, somebody has three wives. But not everybody. The majority have one. Most of the Muslims live in Indonesia. Do you know that? And almost all the people in Indonesia have only one wife. A few, maybe more than that. So why? The reason is because the Muslims understand the value of marriage. We respect the institution of marriage, and we are good to our wives, and our wives are good to us, and we're good to our children, and our children are good to us, for the most part. The next question, and I ask Allah, forgive me if that wasn't the right question or the right answer. The person said, "It states in the Quran the husband has permission to beat his wife lightly." Explain this. It contradicts what the Prophet ﷺ said in his last sermon. First of all, the Quran doesn't say for the man to beat his wife. It doesn't order him. as a commandment, go beat your wife. It's not an order. It's a permission to do what? If she refuses to obey her husband as a Muslim wife, not just as a wife, but as a Muslim wife, if she does, if your wife refuses to wear hijab, if she refuses to pray, if she refuses to fast Ramadan, if she refuses to pay zakah, if she refuses to go for hajj, you have the permission, first of all, to tell her, I don't like that. That's not Islam, and you order her, now do right. And if she doesn't do it, then you beat her. How? Take a miswak. A miswak is only 6 or 8 inches long, and you can tap her on the shoulder, or you can hit her on top of the head with it. It won't hurt, bump. And tell her, I'm serious. Because you're warning her about the big event, which is what? A talaq. And if I divorce you, now you have a new problem. The beating mentioned here is not to take the fist and hammer on the lady, slapping the lady. This is not Islam. This is not right. Although some Muslims do it, I'm telling you, some Sahabi did it too. Some of the Sahabi, they did hit their wives. One of the sons of Abu Sufyan was going to get married to some lady. She had a choice between this man and another one. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this one, the son of Abu Sufyan, don't marry him because he beats his wives. And he was a Muslim. And the other one is bakhil, stingy. Don't marry him because he won't give you anything. I think the second one was the son of Abu Sufyan, and the other one, I won't mention his name, because it doesn't serve any purpose. The point is, people, at all times, you'll find some who hit their wives. It's still wrong, it's not approved, but it happens. And I pray to Allah that I'm never one of those people who does that. And I pray to Allah that none of you do that. I also pray to Allah that your wife never hits you. Because that happens too. Some, don't laugh. I'm from Texas. My wife will be the first one to tell you. They have a saying in English. You got to go to sleep sometime. Ooh. Ooh. That's scary, man. My wife tells a story about one man in England that he beat his wife. He used to be drunk and beat his wife and beat his wife. He wasn't a Muslim. One day she had enough. So when he fell asleep, do you know what happened? She put the sheet over the whole bed and she put a lot of safety pins all the way around. She pinned that sheet down. So only this much between each pin. No way he can get out. And then she took a baseball bat and beat him and beat him and beat him. And he screamed and screamed until the police came and they took him out of that and took him to the hospital. His bones are broken, his legs are broken, his arms are broken, his head is smashed. But he never, ever, ever hit that lady again. But Islam, we don't need to do that. We don't need that problem. Allah needs equal treatment for the man and the woman. You give rights to this lady. Would you hit your mother? No. Then don't hit your wife. Don't hit your daughter. Except what? Except as Allah told you, if they don't pray, okay, give them like this, look. Okay, like you hit a fly. If a fly land on me, you go like that and kill the fly or some bug or something, okay, alhamdulillah, it sting a little bit, I'm okay. But don't take your fist and start beating like this. It's haram. Wallahi, this is haram. And also, the ladies, don't take the frying pan and beat your husband in the head. Especially if it's still hot. It's not nice. It's not the behavior of a Muslim. This is the behavior of a shaitan. No, the Quran doesn't contradict ever what the Prophet ﷺ says, and the Prophet ﷺ doesn't contradict the Quran, a'udhu billah, ever. The next question, define what is disobedience from the part of the wife. If the wife pleases her husband to the best of her ability, the husband is dissatisfied, what is the punishment? Well, maybe you're referring to Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, rasulullah, Allahu alam. But maybe you're referring to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he told that if a man goes to sleep at night and he's dissatisfied with his wife, the angels curse her until the morning. But by the way, please understand that was an English translation of the hadith. please, please go to the good translations or learn the Arabic language and learn that what it meant was if a woman, she refuses to have sex with her husband for no excuse, then why would the angels curse her? Because this man cannot have sex, what will he do? You're forcing him to go out and start looking at other ladies. Duh, that's a problem. You don't do that. He has rights. His right is to have sex with his wife whenever he wants to have sex with his wife, except during the time of her monthly cycle, and of course during the daylight hours of Ramadan, that's an order from Allah, and only in the way Allah ordained for him to have relation with her, which has certain limitations. SubhanAllah. But what about the other things? You say disobedient to her husband. What is a woman supposed to do? Here's her job. Number one. Number one, she's to have sex with her husband. I just told you that. Number two, she protects his property. When he's not there, she looks after his property. Nobody can touch anything that belongs to him because she's responsible to take care of his property and his children. That's number three, is the children. She raises the children as good Muslims. Does she have the responsibility to get a career and a job and help support the family so they can have a nice house? No. Is she supposed to work and make money so he can buy a new computer or a nice car? No. If she does have a job and she works and makes a lot of money, what percentage should she give to the house after all she's out working making money? Zero. All of her money is her money. What she inherits belongs to her. What's given to her as a gift belongs to her. What she works for is hers. In other words, the ideal utopia of marriage that women talk about all the time is in Islam. The one that says, what's mine is mine and what's his is mine too. Because a man has to say what? What's hers is hers and part of mine is hers too. So it's really a good situation. Islam provides for the woman, and it makes the man over her in responsibility, but not in authority that he can make her do things she shouldn't do. A man cannot command a woman ever to do anything which is not in Islam. That's why she cannot be married to a kafir. Because a kafir man will tell her, don't pray, don't fast, don't do hajj, don't pay zakat, don't remember Allah. He will do that because he's not a Muslim. But if a Muslim does this to her, she should go to the imam immediately. They should give him counseling. The brother should go to him and explain to him. If he doesn't pray, if he tries to take her out of Islam, she should leave him. I don't care how nice he looks. He will look horrible to you in hell. I don't care how sweet he acts. He will be horrible to you in hell. And I don't care how much money he has, it will not benefit you in the grave, or on the Day of Judgment, on the Yawm al-Qiyamah, or on Yawm al-Hisab, or in the Nar. The only reason you're in this life is to go to Jannah. That's your only goal. You don't have any other goal except to go to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." The only thing you're here to do is to come from Allah and back to Him is a return. That's why you're here. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's your job. Go to Jannah. And you can't go to Jannah by obeying the man who tells you to disobey Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, what translates to English, there is no obedience to the makhluk, to the creation, if it is disobedience to Al-Khalaq, which is the Creator. No obedience to what Allah created if it's disobedience to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept from you anything unless it's for Him alone. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what translates to English, more or less the meaning, if anybody tries to please the creation of Allah at the expense of displeasing Allah, for sure Allah will be displeased. And He will make the creation displeased as well. But whoever tries to please Allah, even at the expense of displeasing the creation, Allah will be displeased, will be pleased with them, and He will make the creation be pleased with them as well. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And I ask Allah forgive me for my mistakes and guide me to do better. as it regards the punishment, the punishment for the woman who disobeys her husband, she refused to have sex with him, or she refused to take care of his property, or she refuses to follow Islam, Allah will punish her just like He will punish anybody who refuses to follow Islam. This will be the same for her as it is for the man. The reward is the same, the punishment is the same. Disobedience to the husband, meaning that she didn't follow Islam. So we have to be careful in this issue. We want to be very careful on this issue. It's not something special that she's going to get punished. You don't go to the woman and you don't say to her, you know what I say or Allah is going to burn you. Don't ever say that. It's not right. If what you ask her to do is within Islam, she should do it. If you ask her to do extra, then it's her choice, but if she does it, Allah will reward her. I'll give you an example. The woman must take care of the children and give nourishment to these children. When their children are born, it's her responsibility to feed them. If she cannot have milk from her breast, then she has to help find somebody to do that. Yes or no? It's her responsibility. But what about you? Does she have to feed you? No. She has to take care of her own clothes. She has to wash her clothes. Does she have to wash your clothes? No. No. But if she washes your clothes, Allah give her ajr. So if you told her, woman, I told you to wash my clothes, she could say, really, I didn't have time today. And you said, oh, Allah, I'm going to punish you. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. You better watch your mouth. You better watch your mouth because you're the one setting yourself up for punishment because you don't say about Allah and you don't say about His Rasul something they didn't say. Be careful. Allahu A'lam. The next one for the ladies, it said, some people say that Islam was spread by violence because there were three choices for disbelievers. Become a Muslim, pay money, or fight. What do you say to that? Let me tell you how it says. Let me tell you how it, most of the people ask me this way. They say, Islam was spread by the sword. I say, really? And what's your religion? If they're a Christian, I ask them, do you know how many times the word sword is in the Bible? More than 200 times. More than 240 times in the Bible I can find the word sword. S-W-O-R-D, sword, in the Bible. How many times is this word sword in the Quran? Saif. Muhammad. How many times sword in the Quran? In the Quran of Allah, the speech of Allah, how many times? Zero. Not once. Not once. And as far as Islam is concerned, you say it was spread by the sword, I encourage you to go back and read a little bit of the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's very clear that when he migrated to Medina, he did not take a sword with him. Did he take a sword? Did he walk into Medina with a sword and he told everybody they had to be Muslim? No. They opened their arms to him and they accepted him. And the Muslims were the miskeen of Medina. Yet Islam spread all over Medina like fire on dead wood. Islam went everywhere, all over Medina quickly. Very quickly, people came to Islam because they saw the akhlaq of the Muslim. They saw the behavior. They saw the adab. They saw the ikram. They saw the kindness, the generosity. They saw the haq of Islam. Islam always spread by the haq, not by the sword. If you're referring to some of the wars and battles, I'd like to encourage you to study that too. The first time that the Muslims attacked the caravan at the Wells of Bedr, the camels that were on that caravan were camels that were loaded with the possessions of the Muslims that were in Medina. It had been stolen from them in Mecca. Hello? Let's do a little bit of history before we start talking, okay? Is that fair? Let's learn a little bit about the history before we talk about it. People in Islam defend Islam, but they don't fight for money. They didn't fight for the possessions, although they're allowed to keep the possessions of war, called the spoils of war, or the booty in Islam. But Islam never spread by the sword first. You said it in your own question. The Islam comes like this. Accept Islam for your salvation. Qul la ilaha illallah tuflihun. Come to Islam for your salvation. The success. Hayya ala falah. Come to Islam for success. Yes or no? Okay. We called you to success. You don't want that. Then at least live with us in peace. And we will support you, take care of you, we will fight to protect your honor. Christians in Cairo and in Egypt are in good shape here more than anywhere I saw in the world. Churches in other countries don't have a guard standing there to protect them. Do they? No. Here, if a Christian needs anything, he can call the police, they'll help him. Yes or no? Yes. Nobody can mistreat the Christian here and get away with it, can they? No. So the second thing is what? Okay, you don't want to be Muslim. We will not force you, la ikraha fi din, but at least pay something. We have to pay. We pay zakat. You're paying the same as zakat, only more, because you don't have to serve in the military. And we will put a roof on your church, but we don't want a penny from you to put a roof on this masjid. So that's a very equitable situation. But if you can't live with that, if you're going to fight us and try to stop the spread of Islam, you're going to fight against la ilaha illallah. I have to fight you because Allah said in the Quran, "Kuntin khayrun ummatin ukhrijat lin-nas ta'muruna bil ma'ruf wa tanhauna 'anil munkar wa tu'minuna billah." And these two amals, these two actions of calling to amr bil ma'ruf and forbidding the munkar, are a condition in the belief of Allah. If you do not call people to the haq of Islam and you do not forbid the maruf that takes people away from Islam, then you don't believe in Allah. This is not normal action. These two actions are not the same as the actions mentioned wa'aminu wa'aminu salihat. No. It's talking about special condition to call to the haq of Islam and to forbid the things that take people out of Islam. And if you have an un-Islamic state and you try to put Muslims there, it will be hard for them. How can they practice Islam and they can't pray? How can they be Muslim and they can't fast? How can they be a Muslim and they can't do Hajj? How can they be a Muslim and they can't pay zakat? And by the way, the zakat has to be handled by the ulama, who will tell you what is zakat, how to pay it, how to distribute it, and help the miskeen to be sure it's fair. Non-Muslim country, not going to do that. You give them your zakat, they're going to keep it. Right? So, Islam was not spread by violence. These first two choices are very clear that Islam didn't come by violence. If it's by violence, it would be like the Tartars. When the Tartars invaded the Muslim nation, how did they come? With their swords, and they killed without anything. They didn't say anything. They just killed and killed and killed and chopped and hacked and destroyed and killed animals and destroyed land and did horrible things. They killed the trees, just like happened in some of the countries when the kuffar go in today and they destroy. How did they do it? They kill everything. They kill the animals. They kill the people. They kill the babies. They kill the old people. When a Muslim goes in, he has too many conditions. He cannot kill anybody except the one attacking. He cannot kill the innocent. He cannot kill the insane. He cannot kill the majnoon. He cannot kill the babies. He cannot kill the old people. He cannot destroy the animals. He cannot hurt the livestock. He cannot hurt the dogs in the street. We don't even like a dog in the house, but we can't kill it in the street. And he can't hurt the crops, and he can't hurt the trees. And you said it's spread by violence. Maybe you don't know what's violence. This is not violence. Violence is when people do these things that I just said. And who did it? Not the Muslim, the non-Muslim. And Allahu A'lam. Allah forgive me for my mistake. Amen. There's another question. It says, is it correct for the brother-in-law to be in the same house with his wife, especially if he is not a practicing Muslim? Okay, whether or not he's a practicing Muslim is not the issue. This is not an issue. Don't bring that up. Put that somewhere else. The brother-in-law, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the brother-in-law being left alone with the wife is death to her. Death to him. Because if they're alone together, something will happen and they are to be put to death according to Islamic law. So it is haram. It is haram. It is haram. Whether or not he practiced Islam has nothing to do with it. A man alone with a woman is haram. Okay? If he's practicing Islam, he still can't be there. If he's not practicing Islam, he still can't be there. Right? Because it's not about his Islam. If you want to talk about this in another subject, ask me in another subject, what do you do about a relative who does not practice Islam? You invite them to Islam. And the invitation to Islam is what? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he dispatched Mu'adh bin Jabal. He sent Mu'adh bin Jabal to Yemen. Radiallahu anhu. And when he sent him over there, he said, tell him about what? He called him to La ilaha illallah. Call him to the truth of no God to worship except Allah. If they accept that, then tell him about salawat to come. If they accept the kalam La ilaha illallah, then tell him about salah. But if they don't believe La ilaha illallah, why do they need to pray? And if they accept the prayer, then tell them about the zakat. Zakat to mal, the poor do on your money. And if they accept that, then the Ramadan, and then the Hajj, and so and so and so. But you bring it by what? La ilaha illallah. And many of the Muslims don't practice Islam because they don't know what's La ilaha illallah. I heard too many today again, we were sitting at islamonline.net, and a question came talking about, I told somebody about Islam, a professor in a university. He said, what does La ilaha illallah mean? I said, it means there's no God except one. And then he started arguing and saying he believes there's only one God, but he has three persons on the earth and blah, 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 blah. And I said, start off with, you are wrong because you said the wrong translation for La ilaha illallah. The number one is not in the kalima. Listen to it. La ilaha illa Allah. And does any of those words mean one in Arabic? No. La means no. Ilaha means any kind of deity that can be worshipped. It means the object of worship. Illa means but or except Allah, which means the one true deity, the only deity that deserves any worship. So if you would have said that, then he couldn't have said what he said, because this God is not in his creation. He's not a part of his creation. He doesn't permeate his creation. He's not everywhere. He's not in you. He's not in me. He's above his arsh, as he said in the Quran. He created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he made astawa ta'ala over his arsh. And if you would have said that, there's no way he could have said, I believe that you believe, and he can also be a God walking on the earth like a man, blah, blah, blah. Because you just said, no, that doesn't work. Allah said in the Quran, وَلَمْ يَكُلُهُ كُفُوَانَ أَحَدْ. Nothing in creation compares to him, and he is ahad. In this case, ahad means unique. And he says in the Quran, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. And it means what? There is nothing throughout creation which can be compared to Allah. If you can see it, it's not Allah. If you can hear it, it's not Allah. If you can smell it, it's not Allah. If you can taste it, it's not Allah. If you can feel it, it's not Allah. If you can dream about it, it's not Allah. If you can imagine it, it's not Allah. Got it? Was I clear on that one? So, when you be clear on this subject, you don't have that problem. You don't have that problem. When you call the people to La ilaha illallah, they understand Allah. Wherever I go, my mother can see me, right? Everywhere I go in the room, she can see me. But if I leave the room, can she see me? No. I have a camera. This camera can see me anywhere I go until the battery runs out. Yes or no? Yeah. And if you said, oh, well, I'm going to go where somebody can't see me anymore. I'm going to hide in a cave. I'm going to hide in a closet. But can Allah see you there? Yes. Because he's what? What is he called? What's his name? The one who sees. The all-seeing. In English, we say the all-seeing God. And he knows. What does he know? Everything. Al-Alim. He knows everything. Does Allah know how many hairs on your head? Yes. Does he know how many blades of grass there are in the lawn? Yes. Does Allah know how many trees on the earth? Yes. Does he know how many planets in the universe? Yes. Do you? No. You don't even know how many hairs on your head. So, we don't compare Allah to the human being. And then we don't have that problem. We call people to Allah first. And when the person who doesn't practice Islam remembers Allah, he's thinking about me. Allah's thinking about you all the time. He knows you all the time. All the time. No matter what you do, good or bad, it's being recorded, yes or no. And when you start becoming afraid of Allah and you start thinking, what does Allah want from me? What does Allah want from me? If I don't do what Allah likes, He'll punish me. But if I do what Allah He likes it, He'll reward me. I want a reward with Allah. I can get that reward only one way. How? I have to please Allah. Did Allah order me in Quran to establish salah or pay zakah? Yes or no? Wa ma umiru illa liyabdu Allah muklisin lahu dinahu nafa wa yuqimu salah wa yutu zakah wa zalika dinu kayyima. Allah said in the Quran in Surah Al-Bayyinah that they were ordered nothing more than to what? Establish regular worship for Allah. How? It has to be built on the Tawheed of Islam. Keep worship pure for Allah. Pure worship for Allah. Spend your time with the people not practicing talking about this. Hunafa, meaning the pure religion of Abraham, the pure religion of all of the Anbiya, and the pure religion of all of us today in Islam, the belief La ilaha illallah. Call them to that. And when they begin to believe it and understand it, then wa yuqimu salah wa yutu zakah, and then establish the prayer and then pay the zakah. Wa dhalika deen qayyima, and this is the deen most clear. Inna alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa salatu wassalamu ala sayyidina. Now the next question. He asked the question which I referred to earlier about a Muslim man marrying a non-Muslim woman such as a Christian. Does God permit this? First of all, if you don't mind me to say this, Allah is Allah. And He told us His name in the Quran, and the Christians used to say Allah before the English language existed. English language is only not even 1,000 years old. It came in the year A.D. 1066 when the Normans invaded the Saxons. That's when the English language began. So 1,000 years before that, the Christians of this earth never said God, ever. Because there was no word God, okay? They said Allah. Okay, just so you know. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that a man can marry 2, 3, or 4 if you can treat them equal, otherwise marry one. And He tells us that the man can marry from the believers. From the believers of the Muslims. And from the believers of his household, his servants. But he has to free them if they're a slave. And from who else? From the Ahlul Kitab. But this has two conditions. She has to be a believer of the Ahlul Kitab, and she has to be chaste. It means she has to be a real Christian or Jew, and a real Christian or Jew would never marry you today. Why? There's no Islamic state, so there's no benefit for her to marry you when she could get somebody who's living in total freedom. Why would she marry you? Because if she really believes in her book, she thinks that they're right anyway. Second of all, she has to be chaste. It means a virgin. It means she never went out and had sex illegally in her life, ever. And the other condition of that is, she has to know it's haram. If she was married, that's different. Maybe she was married and then her husband died, okay. Then this is okay. But she has to never, ever been promiscuous, meaning that she went out and had sex without marriage, and she has to know it's haram. Because some ladies might say, well, I never did it, but I don't see a problem if my friend would like to go do that. No, she has to hate it, because it's hated by Allah in the Bible, in the Torah, in the Zabur, in the Injil, and in the Quran. It's haram, haram, haram. And the penalty for a married person doing it is stoning to death in all three religions. And the penalty for the one who does this without marriage is beating them in all three religions. And if she doesn't know that, means she's not a believer in any of those religions, and you cannot marry her. Additionally, you should not marry a woman in the Western countries because you're living under non-Islamic law, non-Islamic country, no Muslims to back you up, and all she has to do is pick up the telephone and the police are going to take you to jail. You don't even know what hit you. You lose your children, your money, your job, your position, your integrity, your passport, your visa, and everything with one phone call. All she has to do is say, he's a Muslim, he beat me, he hurt me, blah, 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 and you didn't even do it. They're going to take her word. She'll say, I don't want to be married to a Muslim. I hate them. I want to be a Christian. I want my children to be Christian. A'udhu billah. And what can you do about it? Nothing. Mu'min kayusin fatin. A believer is good in times of fitness. He doesn't put himself in that kind of a position. He doesn't put his hand in the same hole twice to get bit. And then we say in Texas, a real believer doesn't get kicked by the same donkey twice. You know the meaning? So if you see so many of our brothers in Islam marrying the Christians and then having fitna, why do you copy that? Don't do it. I refuse to perform the marriage. If any brother come to me and say, I want to marry a Christian, a Jew, blah, 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 I refuse to do that in America. And I can do that. I'm Imam. I should do that. I will marry him to a sister. I'm going to ask him, here's another condition. Is there any Muslim sisters that need to get married today? Then what in the world are you jumping over them for this lady? Her money, her social position, her beauty? SubhanAllah. And our Muslim sister needs a husband, and what? Oh, she's too fat? Oh, she's not beautiful? Oh, she doesn't have any money? Who are you? Are you shaitan or Muslim? And if you need to know, we have a list of sisters all over the world who need to get married. And I'm sure you can find plenty right here in Cairo, Egypt. Am I wrong or right? 100%? Okay, then why are you asking me this question? Take care of the Muslims first. I'm not saying don't take care of the non-Muslim. Alhamdulillah, I love to help them. I love to help them because I want them to become Muslim. But after they become Muslim, then you have a big responsibility. You say, I want people to make shahada. SubhanAllah, come go with me, make shahada with them. Women are entering Islam faster than men. But then what? You're going to marry them? Are you going to take care of them? No. Astaghfirullah. Take care of the Muslims. Alhamdulillah. Allah. The next question it said, is it possible to get the websites you mentioned written down? Listen, the only one you got to write down is one. IslamToday.com. Because I have links to all of them. Just go to my page. It said 4,000 links. Go to IslamToday.com and then go to the top of the page. It says 4,000 links. And if that can't keep you busy, you have more time on the internet than I do. So that's it. Inshallah, I don't think we have any other questions from our sisters. I hope I answered them correctly. I pray Allah didn't let me misguide us or anybody. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all of us and forgive all of us and give us His Jannah. Ameen. Anything else? Okay, well, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah al-kareem. Subhanaka lahum, bahamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakum Allah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.